Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 this evening. In one respect, I think the text we are going to look at tonight is rather simple. Understanding it in its context, understanding its purpose. We're not going to spend a lot of time focused on what the commentaries spend their time focused on here, and I say that with no criticism. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But there are a lot of difficulties in the passage. But those difficulties become more apparent when you pay closer attention. You zoom in and you have questions about the text. Things like, who are the little children to who he writes? The fathers, the young men. Why does he say it twice? He says first to the little children, then the fathers, then the young men, then again to the children, the fathers, the young men. Now, why does he say, I am writing, I am writing, I am writing? But then he changes to, I write, I write, I write. Those are not absolutely unimportant questions, but in spending my week wrestling with these things and working through the scholars who have gone before me and who have given attention to these things, what I found is for all of their wrestling, they were still coming out the other end with the same idea, and that is that John writes to comfort the audience to whom he writes. And so what I want to do, we'll pray in a moment and read the text, and then I want to show you the context, and we're going to walk through and seek comfort by the Spirit working through the Word in each of the ways that he's holding out comfort to his audience. So let me pray for us this evening, and then we'll read and get started. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you that even in cases like this where we have questions about the text and why did the author do it that way? Why did he say this? That nonetheless, it is clear to us why he is writing. And that we have access then by the Spirit working through the Word to the comfort that's ours in it. And so, Father, this evening, comfort your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, remember that that he's writing to an audience of Christians that have just been through a church split. That the split was over doctrinal issues. And that those who went out, those to whom he is not writing, but he does write about in the letter, they went out with a wrong theology, a heretical theology. And he's writing to those who remained and who are continuing to cling to that doctrine that they have received in God's Word and from the apostles. And so as he writes to them, he wants to give them encouragement in the, for lack of a better word, the choice they've made. You are those who remained. And he's giving instruction to them. Last week we read as Nathan finished up in those previous verses, he's saying to them, in brief, love one another and do not hate one another. That's what people do who know Christ. In next week's text, looking down at verse 15, he's going to turn from whether or not we love or hate our brothers, and he's going to give instruction to us, do not love the world. And in what seems to us, until you slow down and consider what's happening here, a bit of an awkward move, he interrupts this instruction with this beautiful poetic section here. It's probably set off in your Bible, no longer fully justified, but in those jagged lines, there is the sense of a song being raised here as John writes. And so let me read the text this evening. John says to us, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. here's the approach I'm going to take and a very brief defense of it before we get to that encouragement that's held out to us. I do not believe that little children is referring to the youngest in the congregation to which he writes. In fact, he's going to use that title over and over again throughout the letter, and in every other instance in the letter, it refers to the entire church. And for all of the bickering in the commentaries, everyone was agreed on this. There were very few that wanted to say otherwise. It's possible that fathers and young men refers to those who are actually of a physical age to be older, and young men were younger, or maybe they were the spiritually older and younger. But the difficulty with making specific application there is that as we continue in the book, the things he says here about those who are older, he applies later to the younger. And those he says to the younger here, he applies later to the older. It is clear that all of the things, all of the encouragement that John holds out to them, he does so in with respect to what's true of all of them. And so I'm not going to make an attempt tonight to say if you're more mature in the faith or if you are over the age, if you're getting AARP letters, which I am now, then he's talking to you when he says fathers. We're not going to do that. The things that he says of each one of these categories of people are true of everyone in the church who is trusting in Christ and repenting of their sins. And so that's the approach that we're going to take this evening as we come to the text. It fits right in here between these two sets of instructions where he has said to love your brother and do not hate your brother. And as I said a minute ago, next week we'll see the instruction is do not love the world. And he's going to use some pretty hard language. He says in next week's text, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as John writes, before he gets to this hard instruction, he wants to give some encouragement, some comfort. One commentator that I read said it this way. It's as though John is writing and saying, I'm not addressing you as unbelievers or casting doubt upon the sincerity of your faith. On the contrary, it's because I am assured thereof that I am writing this letter. John says, I'll rephrase it in my own words. John is saying in these verses, I wouldn't be writing this letter if I wasn't confident that you know Christ. Bear that, take that truth and hold on to it, cling to it, and be comforted by it, strengthened and built up by it. And so with that in mind, there are these six things that he says. One of them, though, is repeated. So there are five distinct things that John says to those to whom he's writing. And I just want to go briefly this evening through those things. First, all of them in the context of asking this question, do you know who you are? Knowing who we are in the world will change the way that we live in and move through the world. Now, one of the things I learned as early as junior ROTC in high school was that when I put on a uniform, I physically carried myself differently. There was something about wearing a uniform that caused me to think and speak and act differently. There was an identity, a genuine identity that I took on when I put that uniform on. It's a reality for us, our identity, or maybe better, our union with Christ, who we are because we are in fellowship with Christ, ought to change the way that we live in the world. It ought to give us greater confidence. It ought to encourage us to live as we're called to live. And so with that in mind, let's take a look this evening. Do you know who you are? He says in verse 12, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Again, all of this in the context of writing to believers. And so if you are trusting in Christ, repenting of your sin, this is yours. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, if you've been raised in the church, then for his name's sake may roll off the tongue. And you probably were paying more attention to your sins are forgiven. Right, that's the part we cling on to. Yes, my sins are forgiven. But here's the comfort. It's for his name's sake that our sins are forgiven. What does it mean that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake? It means that God is saving us first because of His love for His Son. Our salvation is inextricably tied. The forgiveness of our sins is unbreakably attached to the love that exists between the Father and the Son. Or to say it another way, if you are in Christ, you can no more be held accountable for your sins than God can stop loving the Son. I hope you blanched a little bit when you heard me say that. I hope part of you said, that can't be right. It is unbelievable. It sounds wrong when we say it. It's the glorious truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. If God were to go back on His promise to forgive our sins, it would be His Son that He violates. It would be His Son to whom He breaks His promise. That ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us. We can say so much more that God forgives our sins because He loves us. That's also biblical. And God's love is perfect, and that love is unbreakable. But if we were at any time tempted to believe that we could possibly disappoint God so thoroughly that even loving us, He would have to say, I can't do that anymore. I just can't overlook that anymore. I'm not forgiving that one. It would, at the same time, be the breaking of a promise to His Son. It would be the name of Jesus Christ that suffers if the Father did not forgive. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Do you know who you are? You know Him who is from the beginning. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. In John's language, in the literature of John, this one who is from the beginning is Jesus Christ. John says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus Christ. Here, we might focus on the Him who is from the beginning and begin to unpack all kinds of rich theological truth about Christ being the Alpha and the Omega, Christ being fully God, and those things would all be true. But what I want to focus on for just a minute here is the comfort that is ours in that word, know. You know Him who is from the beginning. This is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? The one who is from the beginning exists whether we know Him or not. The great comfort that is ours is that we know Him. Not know about Him. Know Him. Throughout Scripture, God uses this language of knowing to describe His relationship with His people, and He uses it in a unique way. To be known by God and to know God is to be in an unbreakable, vital, life-giving relationship with the Creator of all things. John says, this is who you are. You are those who, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, know He who is from the beginning. You know Him. You are in a life-giving relationship with Him. This language of knowing is, God will use it in ways that there's you couldn't possibly understand it otherwise. When He says things like in the prophets to Judah, to His people, He says, you and you only of all the peoples of the earth have I known. You see how God uses know in a way that is synonymous with love? This is what it is to know God. And we know Him because He's first known us. Do you know who you are this evening? If you are trusting in Christ and repenting of your sins, you are those who know Jesus Christ. You know Him who is from the beginning. Third, this evening, do you know who you are? You're those who have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. This one may be harder for us to believe, right? We know ourselves. We live in the world. We came in here last Sunday grieving the sin that we had committed in the week prior, and we've come back in here this Sunday grieving the sin that we've committed in the week prior. And we look down and we hear John saying to this congregation and by extension to us, I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. And we say to ourselves, one day, sure, yeah, Jesus will come back. And when he comes back, we will overcome the evil one. But I want you to hear, even though there is a kind of combat that's going on in our lives today, until Christ comes again or takes us home, we face temptation and the flesh is drawn towards sin. And too often we give in to that sin and are guilty and must repent and seek forgiveness from those against whom we sin. The reality is that the victory's already been won and we've actually already begun to experience that victory. You have overcome the evil one. When? I was studying this week and I was thinking through this one. And it's like the sheep and the goats. When those who are the sheep, God commends them. Christ commends them. And they're like, when? When did we visit you in prison? There's a sort of incredulous, what? Really? Us? We've overcome the evil one? The evil one's greatest weapon is death. He wields it indiscriminately, prolifically. And brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins, you have already been raised from the dead. And death can never strike you again. You've already overcome. These to whom John writes have specifically overcome the evil one, even as recently as the circumstances that caused the writing of this letter. They did not go out with those who were teaching the things that were not true about God. We overcome the little one as often, or overcome, not the little one, the evil one. We overcome the evil one as often as we do face temptation and refuse to give in. And repent even in that moment of the fact that it was a temptation in the first place. We have overcome the evil one. Do you know who you are this evening? He says, you know the Father. He says, I write to you at the end of verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. We not only are in vital life-giving relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, but with the Father. God himself. Don't imagine that God was angry with us and wrathful with us, and Jesus loved us and saved us, and the Father grudgingly has to somehow accept this thing that the Son has done because, well, those are the rules, and he did the thing, and no, Scripture makes it clear the Father sent the Son because he loves us. Who are we? We are those who know the Father. We love him, and we love him only because he has first loved us. Do you know who you are this evening? Finally, this evening, he comes back and in this final refrain says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He repeats that overcoming the evil one again. But let's look at those first two phrases, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. It's no accident that he couples these together. The strength that John is reminding them of, encouraging them about, it is not a physical strength. It's not the physical strength that ought to give them joy, that ought to give them confidence. There are too many Christians in the world who are not physically strong who ought to have the confidence that's held out here. Too many Christians in the world and otherwise who may be unnecessarily, inappropriately depending upon their physical strength, who shouldn't be. The strength that John is encouraging us about here is a spiritual strength. And that spiritual strength comes from the Word of God abiding in us. And we can take this word of God that abides in us and we begin by remembering, recognizing that the sense in which the word of God abides in us is first that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the word, abides in us. And because the Spirit of Christ lives in us, that prophetic word that he speaks is in us as well. This is who we are. Do you know who you are this evening? There's a sense in which we as Christians too often lose sight of these objective truths about who we are. And so we get discouraged. We get down, perhaps spiritually depressed. There is a combat, a warfare that is unavoidably taking place in the world and that we participate in even as we wrestle with temptation and sin. But brothers and sisters, as we go back out into the world this week, remember who you are. Remember that you are those whose sins have been forgiven. You are those who know him who is from the beginning. You are those who know the Father. You are those who have overcome the evil one. You are strong, and the Word of God lives in you. This is who we are in Christ, objectively. And so let's go out into the world this week, encouraged, strengthened, and built up by this word from John. And you're going to need this word from John when we get to the text next week. And so we'll do a little reminder of that before we dive into the text next week. Let's pray.